Well, again, turn for the last time, at least for a while, to the sixth chapter of Luke. We're going to be examining the last of these four pillars that we have been walking through in this Sermon on the Plain that Jesus was teaching to the followers, to the disciples that were there. The first one, of course, was love your enemies. Jesus said, not just the people that are nice to you, that's easy. Anybody can do that. Love your enemies. The second one was don't judge other people. Don't judge them. Don't condemn them. Because we are all going to have to stand before God one day to answer for what we do, not for what other people do. So don't judge them. Who do you judge? You judge yourself. You hold yourself accountable to the way that you should live and the things that you should do. The third one then was that the fruit of our lives or our actions and our words are what come from our heart. Jesus uses the analogy of the tree and the fruit. And he says the tree produces good fruit if it's a good tree. If it's a bad tree, it produces bad fruit. It's not the other way around. So the things that you do, the words that you say, are an extension of what it is in your heart. And Jesus said, listen, follow what I tell you to do. Because as we come up now to this morning, Jesus even begins with a little bit of a rebuke to the people that are there. He says, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? What a great question, I think, even for us this morning as Christians. Why do we call ourselves Christians if we do not do what it is that we're supposed to do? If we don't follow the words of Jesus, if we don't live according to the scripture, why do we call ourselves Christians? Why do we call him Lord? Luke 6, you ready? Start in the 46th verse. And here's what he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. So Jesus does something a little bit different here. Normally, when those parables are given, it's a negative element. This is what happens when you don't do what you're supposed to do. You see that in a lot. Many of the parables, many of the teachings are that way. Here's the result if you don't do it. Jesus says, here's what it is if you listen to me. He says, he is like a man, 48th verse, building a house, who dug down deep, laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. But, and here's the other side, the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Jesus is saying, I mean, this is a pretty vivid picture that he's given the disciples, that he's given those people. If you listen to the words I say, when the storms come, your foundation is secure. Your building is secure. He said, if you don't listen to me, as soon as those things come, your house is destroyed. Now, talk about foundations of buildings, which is what this is referenced to. Probably the most famous building that you would ever think of having to do with something to do with the foundation would be the Tower of Pisa. This is in Italy. As an Italian, it bugs me that we butchered that so badly. I don't understand why we couldn't figure out how to build a building that was straight. But the fact of the matter is that this building was built over a period of about 250 to 300 years, beginning in 1173. 1173, we think we're an old, you know, that we're an old country. We're only 240 years old. These places have been in existence since 1173. They started to build the tower. And after about the second floor was built, it began to shift. And so as they continued to build, it continued to move more and more out of line. Well, today, that 186-foot structure is 12 feet 10 inches out of plumb. Now, all you guys that know what that means, you just shivered. I can tell. I can tell, man. It just went right through you. 12 feet, 10 inches out of it. It used to be more than that. It was almost 15 feet until they got it fixed. Well, it can never be. They thought it was fixed. Mussolini tried to fix the building. I mean, it's been all throughout history. World War II, the building was saved because the Germans were actually using the tower as a lookout. And the soldiers that were assigned to come to the tower to see the places where the Germans were using, they were told, destroy any buildings that they're doing that to. But the soldiers that came to that place looked and said, we can't destroy that building. It's hundreds of years old. It's beautiful. And so God preserved that building, I believe, for a purpose. But that building today sits out of plumb 12 feet 10 inches. And it can never be brought upright again fully because the builders built it as it tilted. They built the building in a curve to accommodate for the bend. If you look at the picture, you can see the top of it is even off plumb from the rest of the building because they tried to build straightening up. Let me ask you something. Something burned in my heart when I read that. How many of us do that exact same thing in our lives? We've got something that we know this foundation isn't right, whatever that may be. Something I'm doing, something I'm involved in, and rather than fix it, I just kind of alter what it is that I'm doing in order to accommodate for that. Does that make sense? Do you see what I'm saying? That's why when we examine our lives, we have to ask the Holy Spirit to do that. We can't do it ourselves because too many of us, I think, we've got structures that are out of plumb, but we've been managing to sort of fix it and it looks a little bit better, but the foundation is still rotten. And see, as Christians, what I believe we've got to ask God to do is don't just reveal the things that are at the top. Show me what the foundation looks like. That's when we begin to see true change take place in our lives. It's like the person that goes to the hospital that has this horrible disease and all the doctor does is just cleans up a few of the wounds and says, okay, go home. That looks fine on the outside, but inside there's still an issue. And Jesus is beginning to teach the people that it isn't just about the outside structure. It isn't just about what happens on the outside. It's the foundation that makes the difference. So why did the building tilt in the first place? Well, there were two factors. The first was, it was the ground where they built it. Now, the name Pisa means marshy land. I might have tried to think of some other place to go. That's what it means. It means it's marshy ground. And do you know how deep the foundation is of that structure? 186 tall, made out of marble. The foundation is 10 feet deep. That's it. That's why the building tilted, because it was built on marshy ground, and it was only 10 feet deep. Now, obviously, we understand a lot more about those kinds of things today. For all of you architectural nerds in here, I'm going to give you some terms that are going to excite you. You ready? Because it has to do with things like gravity loads, lateral loads, pile foundations, raft roofing. I have no idea. Who's architectural in here? Do I have any architect nerds in here with me? No? All right. I have no idea what those words mean. But I do know that they have to do with how a building is positioned. And some of the buildings that are being built today, their foundations go down 150, 175 feet. Again, depending on where they're being built. So once again, take all of that and bring it into our lives. Is that not true about us? How deep are our foundations? This is why we read God's Word. This is digging the foundation. This is why we pray. It's digging our foundation. This is why you come to church. You're digging your foundation this morning. It's why we fellowship with one another in love. Why? We're digging our foundations. And Jesus, as I said, begins this final portion of his teaching with a rebuke. And I have to believe that Jesus is referencing times that he's been watching these disciples as they've been walking around. You know, they were always together. It wasn't like that they came and then they went home and did some stuff and then, hey, I'll meet you at 4 o'clock tomorrow down by the juniper tree. Do they have juniper trees there? Come on, Nick, I need you to know this stuff, buddy. You're sitting right there, man. You're in the big seat. Yes, you're like first violin, all right? I need you right there. They were always together. They were always walking places together. It took time. And I got to believe that Jesus had been watching and listening to them through these times, and he finally came to the place of saying, I've told you, love those that don't love you. I've told you, don't judge people. I've told you that your fruit is an extension. It's a product of who you are. Why aren't you doing these things? And so they hear this, and they begin to think, and they're considering what it is that Jesus says, because he's not talking to unbelievers at this point. He's talking to those that call him Lord. Why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I ask you to do, what I don't tell you to do? And how many churches this morning are filled with people that call him Lord, lift their hands to worship, and then from Sunday afternoon till Saturday night, they're just living whatever they want. The Bible doesn't have anything to do with who their lives are. And listen, family, I don't say this to you in condemnation. I say this because I want you to open your hearts to the Holy Spirit to consider, God, what is it about? Is my foundation deep enough? Because Jesus says there are going to be things that are going to happen that you're going to have that foundation. You're going to have to be locked in place. Well, Christians today have a pretty wide view of who they are and about what's important. You say, come on, Dave, man, we're in church. If we call ourselves Christians, aren't most Christians doing the things they're supposed to do? Aren't you picking on just a few? Well, there's a group called the Barna Group, and I've referenced them before. Their focus is on church primarily and on behavioral elements, and they do a great deal of research and testing with elements of church. Now, again, I recognize you can make numbers say whatever you want them to, so I'm not building this off of numbers, but I think it's telling. They recently did our study, and they spoke to Christians only, because what they determined was is about 73% of the people in this country call themselves Christian. Now, you consider that based on what you've been hearing over the last few months, what you've been reading on the internet, what you've been looking at on the social media and all those things. 73%, 3/4 of the people in this country claim to be Christian. Of that group, only 34% of them read their Bible. 34. Of that group, 25% of them never pray. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, you're skewing this. What that means is 75% of Christians pray. Really? Only 3/4 of Christians talk to the Lord? Ever? 41% believe, these are Christians now, 41% believe that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon all talk about the same thing. They just come at it from different directions. Christians. Nearly 60% of all Christians say that Satan is not real. He is just simply a representation of evil created by man to help keep people in line. 58% say the Holy Spirit's not real. It's just a representation of God's presence and His love. And 22% of Christians believe that Jesus did not live a perfect life. He sinned when He was here, which means that He's not divine, which means that the Bible's a lie. Christians are saying this. So when I present this to you, family, it isn't because I'm trying to nitpick and find things. It's because it's an epidemic that is beginning to invade more and more of the church today, that we are breaking down the fundamental elements of what it means to be a follower of Christ. I've been meeting a couple times with a bunch of the guys over at Messiah, and we've begun to work through this book called 20 Things That Every Christian Should Know. And it talks about the fundamental things of Scripture. It isn't because I don't think these guys know this. We had a great conversation the other night. Didn't have a whole lot to do with what we were talking about with the book. But these guys, man, they've got some good foundations begun. Very, very good foundations. But these are things everybody should know. So if someone were to come to you and say, hey, man, how do I become a Christian? What do I do? Could you answer them? When someone comes and says, what's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? What's that all about? If someone were to come and to say, you mean Jesus died and then rose again, how do you know that to be true? Could you answer them? Could you tell them? I don't mean get out your Bible and slap them around the head and go, okay, here's 63 verses, you need to know these verses. I mean, could you articulate to somebody what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ? That's what it means to have a firm foundation. The teachings of Jesus are timeless and they're life-changing. But watch this now, only if we apply them to our lives and live them out. That's the only way that it makes those changes. That's the only way that your tree produces good fruit, is if you apply the things that God gives us, if you apply the truth of the word. Now, let me look at some specific things in this verse, in these verses that we looked at. In the 47th verse, I want to key on this just for a couple of minutes. Because I think it's important that if you understand the meaning of the words specifically that Jesus is saying, that it's going to bring up, I think, a clear revelation of the depth of what it is that he's talking about. In the 47th verse, we read these words. He said, I will show you, wait, 47, I don't want 47. I want, what do I want? I want 48. It says, he is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. That's the verse I want to look at just for a moment. And it isn't because I'm pulling this out to make it say something. I want to look at four words out of this verse that I think are the key to what it is that Jesus is talking about. The first one is the word house. And that word in the original language is oikia. Oikia. And what that simply means is it's a dwelling place for a person. And as Jesus is relating this to the people, he's saying to them, look, I don't want you to think that this is some abstract concept. This is not something out there that other people are dealing with. How many of you have ever listened in church? You're going, ooh, that's a good point. I hope so-and-so hears this. I know you've never done that. That's why I tell husbands and wives, no elbowing, all right? God is speaking to our lives and to our hearts. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not talking about some building out there. I'm talking about your dwelling place. This is about us. It's about who we are. The second word is the word deep. He said, those that dig deep, and that word is bathono. What that word means is a deep sea, or watch this, the hidden things of God. That's what deep means, the hidden things. Can I tell you that when you are digging into the foundation of the word, that God will begin to reveal himself to you more and more. You're going to know the character and the mind of the Father as you begin to get yourself, your foundation dug deeper and deeper. Now, I got to confess to you, when I hear people talk about deep teaching and deep prayer and all those kinds of things, I'm not excited about that. I struggle a little bit with that. And I'll tell you why, and you may hate me when this is over. Don't hate me, because I give you donuts and I give you coffee. And I mean, it's just, geez, come on. When someone says I'm involved in a deep time of prayer, deep preaching, to me that always sounds like everything else is shallow. That everything else that's going on is not to the place that they are or what they're doing. Can I say that lovingly? And all that simply means is I believe, is that we're bringing attention to us. So if I was studying this last week and I can say, man, I was in some deep study, well, then that means everything else I've been doing was shallow. No. You see, we have to be careful of those kinds of things that take the attention off of the Father and bring them to ourselves, even inadvertently. But when the Bible talks about the deep things of God, you can be sure there's a depth there that we have no concept of. The Bible tells us that we see things right now looking through a glass darkly. You know what that means? You can only see so much right now. It won't be till we get to heaven that we're going to fully understand who it is that God is. We couldn't take that right now. His glory, his majesty. What does the Bible say? Anytime that God showed up in the scripture, what did people do? Bit the dust on their face, crying, get away from me. I'm not worthy. I can't stand your presence. That's why we're going to need new bodies when we get to heaven. That's why we're going to need new minds so that we can stand the presence of God's greatness. But at this time right now, what we are looking for is an opportunity to embrace as much as we can of the Father, and that comes when we dig our foundations in him. The third word is the word laid. It says when you lay your foundation, and that word is tithame. And the only reason I'm telling you these words is because if you ever hear them again, I want you to catch them. The original language, the word is tithame, and what that means is to put in place, to lay, or, watch this, to carry no more. Carry no more. So here's the promise we're given. When we lay our foundation on him, here's the good news. We don't have to carry it anymore. It's not ours. That's why the Bible tells us that there is peace in the Father. There's rest in the Father. You go, I don't feel like I'm very restful sometimes. Well, are you still carrying everything? Or have you laid it before the Father? Have you given it to him? You see, that's where peace begins to come, because I don't have to carry this anymore. That's when I get to that place of saying, you know what? I realize all of these things that are going on, but I still have comfort. I still have joy in my spirit because I've given it to him. Here's the fourth word, and that's the word rock. What is it that we're building our foundation on? We're building it on a rock. Now, many of you should know the original word for this because you've heard it. A 70s Christian rock band had this name. It's the word Petra. That's the word for rock in the original language, Petra. And it's used a couple of different ways. Jesus called Simon the rock, didn't he, when he changed his name to Peter? He said, you're a rock that I'm going to build my church on. The foundation was going to be strong. And then Paul later, in 1 Corinthians, he says, Christ is the rock. He's the one that's secure. And so in this sentence with these four words, I think we're given a blueprint of how it is that we create that foundation, how it is that we bring ourselves to the place of going, you know what, I can't rely on the other things around me. There's only one thing I can rely on, and that is the rock of Jesus Christ. That's where I build my foundation. If you don't do that, Jesus says that when the storms come, it wipes you out. And there's a term that I think is applicable to that for those that will not build their foundations. It's called surface Christianity. Surface Christianity. You know what that is? As long as everything's going good, as long as everything's fine, praise Jesus. I'm good. Praise God. If it's going well. And so what does that look like? If you've just got surface Christianity, what does that look like? Well, it means that as soon as something happens, almost immediately, I'm embracing fear in my life. I become fearful. Or I lash out and I become angry. Surface Christianity is when things go wrong, suddenly I have no more joy in my life. I'm not smiling, I'm not laughing, I'm not loving or caring about the people around me. Why? Because all of my focus is on me. Surface Christianity means that when things come up, I spend all of my time concerned and looking and talking about my problems instead of looking and talking about my Father. I don't have the foundation to be able to do that. And Jesus is saying it's just like that. He said, when the storms come, now you got to understand, again, Jesus is using a perfect parable. He talked about that torrent of water that comes down. That's because in the Palestine region where they were, there was very little vegetation. It was either rock or it was sandy area that covered the rock. And when it would rain, the waters would come blistering down. There was nothing to stop them. And all of that sand that was around the rocks, it would move, it would shift, it would move away. He said, if you build your house on that sand, when the torrents come, catch it, Jesus didn't say if they come. He said what? When they come. My friends, torrents come. They're going to. At some point, you're going to have to deal with a torrent. Thanks, Pastor Dave. I feel so much better now. I am so encouraged. Thank you. I'm just telling you what the Word says. The Word says, when those things come, what is it you're going to do? How is it that you're going to respond to those things? Jesus said, it's only if you're built on the rock that you'll be able to withstand. A couple more things and then I'm done. As Jesus is talking, as he's given them this to consider, I think many of them are being challenged by what he's saying. How could you not? The Bible tells us wherever Jesus was, that people's lives changed. And my prayer for us this morning is that as you're hearing these words, that you're being challenged to anchor yourself so that you're not filled with fear. So that you're not only focused on the problems. So that you forget about the blessings that God's given you. Can I tell you, that's, I think, a very distinguishing mark of a Christian that's growing, that's maturing. Is that when things are bad, when things are struggling, you're not focused on that. You're going, you know what? Even though that's going on, I still have this. I still have that. God's still given me this. This has not been moved. This has not been taken. Our blessings, my friends, will always far outweigh anything that's difficult in our lives. If you're willing to take your eyes off of those things and set them on the Father. One other thing then. You got to understand and notice that Jesus did not say your house will be damaged. What did he say? It'll be destroyed completely. And I think there are too many Christians today that have told themselves, you know what? This is good enough. This is okay. I can still do these things. I don't have to fully submit, fully commit my life to God, because even though there's some difficult things I'm dealing with, it's good enough. I can still take care of this. Jesus said, no, when the torrents come, the house is not just broken a little bit or moved, it is completely destroyed. Friends, that's not what the Father wants for us this morning. Jesus came to die to give us eternal life and to give us victory in these times if we hold to him. The storms are going to come. And I want to just read a couple of things to you as I close. The first one, write these scriptures down if you're taking notes. James 1:2-7. It says this. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind. What? I'm sorry? I should be excited about that? That's a good thing? He says, consider it joy. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, what should you do? Well, just go ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed to the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. I don't have time right now to talk about double-mindedness, but we're going to come back and we're going to talk about that because, again, I think it's something that is beginning to grow more and more in the church today. I think it's a tool that Satan's going to be using in the end days to take people away from the truth of God by double-mindedness. And James says, you got to hold to the Father if you want to have your heart and your mind set correctly. Here's the last thing I'll read. Romans 5, 1 to 5. It says, therefore, and whenever you see therefore, have I told you this? I told the guys this last week. Whenever you see therefore, go read what's before that. Because that's what it says. Therefore, this is therefore. This is what it's there for. Did I say that right, Pete? I think I said that right. This is what it's there for. All right. Well, I just want to make sure you had it. He says this, he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also boast, watch this, we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. My friends, my question for you this morning is very simple. What are you anchored to? Where's your anchor? What are you holding to this morning? What is your house built on? Now, that could be the house of your home. It could be the house of your relationship with your wife, your husband, your children. It could be the foundation, the house of this church. What are we anchored to this morning? If you obey the word of Jesus and live your life to glorify him, you will mature, my friends, in the things of God. You say, Pastor Dave, what's so big about maturing in God? What does that mean? It just simply means that when the storms come, they don't knock me down. When the torrents come, the building, my house, stands firm. It's not knocked away. It's not destroyed. So when that happens in my life, yes, that's difficult. Yes, that's hard, but it doesn't knock me down. I don't lose my faith. I don't lose my joy. When something happens, and you know what? This is not fair. I still have the Father to hold to. He will not leave me or forsake me. You can't rely on your mind. You can't rely on your money. You can't rely on your education, your job, or your position. You can't even rely on your family. Not to be the anchor of your life. There is nothing, there is no one who can save you or secure you other than Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Many of you know the story of the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Heard that story? Horatio Spofford was the man that wrote that. And just very quickly, the story is told of how he was coming from England over to America to be with the Wesley brothers, John and Charles. He was going to be working with them in a crusade that they were preaching. And he had come ahead of his wife and his daughters to this country. And several weeks, months later, he received word that on the passage that his wife and daughters were on, the ship sunk and his wife and children died at sea. And so, of course, he made arrangements to go back. And he went to the captain of the ship and he said, I want you to come and find me when we are at the coordinates where that ship went down. I want to be outside. I want to see that area. And as he was standing on the railing of that ship, he began to have these words come into his mind and into his heart. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. The joy and the beauty of his relationship with his wife and his daughters, the heartbreaking tragedy of losing them. He said, regardless, my lot, you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My friends, if you cannot say this morning, regardless, my lot, it is well with my soul, I want to encourage you, spend some time with the Father. Ask Him to reveal to your spirit. Spend that time in the Scriptures. Increase your time of prayer and of spending time in the Word so your foundation is being dug deeper and deeper. And when that happens, doesn't matter what comes, you'll stand for Him. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank You that this is our promise this morning, that You have promised us, Lord, that when we anchor our lives to You, that it doesn't matter what comes, we will still stand for You. And Father, it's in those times that we humble ourselves and lay ourselves before You to say, God, You need to strengthen me in this time. It doesn't mean those times aren't hard. It doesn't mean, God, that our spirits aren't wounded. But God, I will not be defeated because You are my strength. And Father, even as Paul showed us as he was in prison, I still serve You, God, even in the worst of times. I'll still be an encouragement to other people. Because God, when it all comes down to the very end, the single most important thing is that You and You alone are glorified. And so, Father, I pray that You would bring this teaching into our hearts this morning so that as we go out this week and we encounter a difficult time, when we encounter something, God, that may be very hard, that I will know in the depth of my spirit that I am anchored to the rock that cannot move, that cannot be shaken. God, again, I lift up our college kids as they're traveling this week. Please watch over them. Keep them safe. Father, we pray for Faith this morning. I pray for Art and Tracy. God, I pray for Bill, and I pray for all of those, Father, that we brought to You this morning, and pray, God, that Your will would be done in all things. Keep us safe, I pray, God. Lord, give us a great time with our families this week. And God, may this not be the only time of year that we are grateful and thankful for Your bounty of blessing to us. It's in Your precious Son's name we pray these things. Amen.